And so since I'm not going to say my name in this, I will say my name. Hi, I'm Elisa Reiser. When I was asked to give my testimony on the topic of parenting, I said, oh, share my sinful experience as a bad parent. Sure, I guess I can do that. So, you know, I'm really serious about that. That's what I want to talk about tonight. This is not going to be a lesson, per se. It's more of a testimonial. And tonight, we do have the privilege of hearing from several ladies about the things that God has been teaching them and the wisdom that they've gained on the topic of Christ-honoring parenting. But I would like to start us out by sharing what not to do based on my own experiences. And in fact, I can boil it down in three basic principles. Number one, don't have children. Okay, too late for that. So, number two, submit to every godly thing your spouse tells you to do. I really seriously wish I had done that many, many, many times looking back. And that might be my phone. Number three, repent daily, hourly, moment by moment, seeking God's grace for your every motivation. I've just verbalized to you some of the root areas where I have failed as a parent. Number one, wishing that I knew better than God so that I could change the past to my own liking. Number two, wishing that I do know better now so that I can change things present and thus change things to my liking. And number three, refusing to acknowledge that God is omniscient, and so therefore continuing to live another day strictly in regards to my own liking. There you have it. That's all I have to say. But who am I? I'm a mother of four. My oldest is 21 and my youngest is 8. I was not raised in a Christian home. My mother was severely ill from beginning in my 5th grade year until her death my 8th grade year. My father, he's a quiet, moral, solitary man, and when he had the time, he taught me, he instructed me very well on how to hunt, how to fish, and properly use the tools in the shop. So basically, I raised myself. I didn't have the benefits of knowing truth, as mentioned in the Thessalonians by Paul, that we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, and excel still more in that. And then again in Thessalonians 3, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. You know, as humans, especially as children, we learn by watching others. And so my primary influence, 95% of everything I knew about living life, I learned on primetime television. I just kept my eyes open, and because I was granted a very practical mindset, that's kind of how I think, as I kept my eyes open, I would make these inner vows. Oh, I'm never going to do that. Oh, I'm never going to let my kids do that. So in fact, the more I observed, the more firm was my resolution that I was never, ever, ever going to have any children. So, you know that verse in Proverbs 16, verse 9? Yeah, okay. You know, God will always overrule the plans of men to fulfill his own purposes. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah knew this when he stated in chapter 10, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. But Jeremiah, he also knew what to do with this information from the following verse, because it begins, correct me, O Lord. Now, I attended various churches when I was little. My first exposure, however, to the proper gospel message came when I was 19 years old. I read it in a Gideon Bible. So basically, I evangelized myself. Mm-hmm. So a year and a half later, I was married. And then 6 years down the road, we had Josiah. 7 years later, a miscarriage. A year after that, Joanna was born. 5 more years later, God put us into the process of adopting the 2 children from Haiti, a 3.5-year-old and a 20-month-year-old. So let's fast forward to today. I have discovered over the past 4 or 5 years that when I'm with only one of my children, doesn't matter which one, wow, I do really well in my attitude and my instruction and caring for them as as an individual person. 2 offspring, okay, not bad. You know, it takes a little bit more effort. And then 3 of them, you guys are familiar with the word sanctification? Yes. Well, God knows that I am self-sufficient. That's my nature. I'm not a needy person. I kind of roll with the punches. I just keep pressing on, and I'm rather stoic. So I'm pretty self-sufficient. But ladies, self-sufficiency is a spiritual deficit. because in order for me to be conformed into the image of Christ, I had to be shown that I was in need. I'm still constantly being shown that I'm in need. And so as a new believer, you know, I knew that theologically, but I didn't embrace it experientially. In fact, I still fight against that. I still like to do it my way. So this evening I'm going to take the scenic route to show you a few of the many ways that my master has done this in me and shown me. This is a statement you all could agree with, I'm sure. Parenting is difficult. But if God had not granted us to move into adoption, I would never have known how sick and depraved my flesh really is. So let's back up again. I was a goody-choose-shoes growing up. I had a Romans 13 heart of wickedness. But, you know, my outward actions, I was always better than everybody else around me. So thus, when I was 29, 10 years old in the Lord, and I had one toddler, I began to understand a little bit more clearly how deep the root of sin was in an outwardly complacent human being. So thus, it was time for me to dig a little bit deeper. So over time, I had discovered that it wasn't so much those good Christian parenting books that have been of the most value to me in my life. And through the years as a parent, as I look back, the better parenting skills for me came due to personal spiritual disciplines and memorization of the Word of God. Coaching quiz teams and doing women's Bible study groups, you know, those are the kinds of things that made a difference in my own responses to my own children, and then as well with the group of 195 we had in Missouri and the 30 staff members that we had there. And as when we moved to California, it seemed that everywhere I turned, there was an opportunity for me to be engaged in discipling others or being discipled by others or helping others concerning personal holiness in studies that we would be doing together. So therefore, by his grace and by his provision, I was then more able to fully rely on my master's strength and act upon those principles in his word when the next toddler came along about 8 years later. She was a pill. It took, oh my goodness, it took twice as much effort and attention on my part than my eldest one had. That was a good thing, too, because if I'd had her first, no, never would have happened. Nope, never, 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 never. Anyway, I had my work cut out for me. Now, I've been told by several that I have detailed insight, you know, that I can track the sticking points to kind of see the thread, so to speak, that weaves itself into a problem and trace it back to the root, practically speaking, so that I can assist in the overall scheme of things and figure out how to fix the end product. And I always assumed that everybody could do that. They just didn't choose to do that. It's a cause and effect type thing, and I jump on that sort of stuff. And so all that to say, my parenting tends to be worked out that way. And all that is what became my fail-safe, my fallback plan when things got really hard and things went really awry. So, i.e., okay, what did I do with my first child that I neglected to do with this one or these in order to fix things? Okay, are any of you laughing at me now? No. Yeah, or, you know, yeah, with me, at me, yeah. Newsflash, there is no secret parenting skill. There is no real how-to manual that fits all children or all circumstances. There's no easy fix, you know, step one, step two, step 493. It doesn't work. There are, however, biblical principles that do apply in parenting for any and every given situation. So, things were looking well now. Godly little family that we had, happy little home, and unbeknownst to me, sin was lurking in my heart. So looking back now, it's easy to see that in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, things in my life needed to get worse. So, the most difficult part of my experience as a parent came when my youngest were brought into our lives not as infants, but with the level of understanding that wasn't equal to children their own age. 6 months into the adoption, I was 42 years old, have an autoimmune disease, I was constantly tired, constantly. I was having unknown health issues unrelated to my diabetes, but the strain that I was under was causing havoc for my diabetes, which means stresses and messes with my temperament and my ability to function. I was extremely anemic, vitamin D deficient, I mean, all bunch of things, neuropathy. Ugh. It wasn't until I passed out in the bathroom one night right before church and went to the doctor on Monday, and they told me if my iron levels didn't increase in the next 2 days, I needed a blood transfusion. I mean, it was that hard. And I think that was another thing that the Lord was using to get my attention. To top it off, my adopted 4-year-old had no language skills. She didn't even know that the sounds coming out of her mouth were supposed to mean something. She could only make 4 consonant sounds, a total of 3 vowel sounds, yet she was making sounds all the time. So I put myself to the grindstone. I became a self-taught linguistic and speech therapist based on the things that I had learned studying Greek and Russian back in seminary. Thank you, Jesus, for that insight. Oh, they had no conscience, no concept of right and wrong, just pure instinct. They were straight from the book of Judges. You know, do whatever is right in your own eyes. So I was their conscience. So for 2 years, we couldn't leave them alone in a room for more than 60 seconds without something in the house being destroyed. And for the first year, I had to strap them into a car seat in the living room or into their high chair with duct tape or a rope to go use the restroom. Now, my youngest lived with us for 2 years before she said more than 1 word at a time to me. She was, however, speaking full sentences and telling all sorts of stories to the adult nursery workers at church. Never spoke to me. Okay, what is wrong? Why is this so difficult? What are you doing, God? Why did you do this to me? So there I was, angry with God, and over time I ended up speaking to him only when I had to. You know, group prayer? And never when alone. Why? Because this was not what I had asked for. This was not what I wanted. Did you catch that? It's not what I wanted. Remember that what I said earlier? God's plan, not my plan. You know, I said that with bitterness then, but I say it with joy now. I knew then that God is sovereign over all things, and so inside, though I never would have said it aloud to anybody at the time, it was his fault that my life was in such turmoil. So like a toddler, I refused to relate to him one-on-one. Why? Because I didn't like the parent that I had become. I didn't want to be a mommy anymore. I didn't want to be a mommy to my little redheaded girl. I didn't want to be a mommy to my teenage son. I didn't want to be a mommy to the 2 little ones that had been brought into my life. Not anymore. I couldn't do it anymore. So, if parenting is difficult for you, you are not alone. No matter what it may seem like as you observe the lives of other people, nobody, and I mean nobody, has it easy. Sin is just as prevalent in the lives and homes of other people as in yours. The visual manifestation of that may be a little bit differently, seen differently, but it exists just the same. So, here's what I really want to share with you. Here is what I've learned, and then I'm going to tell you where my joy is found. We know good parenting is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of getting it right. Neither is it a certain method for one characteristic in a child like this and a different method for this child's characteristic and personality. Now, I know you've heard this before, but listen very carefully. Good, Christ-honoring parenting is simply just that, Christ-honoring. It's living the Bible. Knowing the Bible and living every principle in it that you know moment by moment. So when I am focused on his agenda, God's goal, my Christ-likeness, the glorification of him, nothing any of my children do causes me to lose hope. And nothing that I do causes them to rebel against God, because in the right biblical frame of mind, I know that I can't make them sin. I can't make them holy. I'm not their Savior. Christ is. And I have to keep in mind, my children are not my enemy. I am my own worst enemy. So, what good parenting is can be found everywhere, in practically every chapter of the Bible. For me, it's Philippians chapter 2 is the most pressing, because caring for the child more than I care for myself. You know, I'm not talking child-focused parenting. You know, for that root is centered in the pride of the parent. It's truly selfish. But Christ-honoring parenting is selfless. And you might be saying to yourselves, okay, yeah, selfless parenting. Okay, I've heard this 1,000 times before. Isn't it amazing how much we can live contrary to what we actually know? Knowing and living are 2 different things. And I've gone there, living in opposition to what I know, what I was teaching at the time to other people. Not a pretty picture. So, confession time once again. When I learned a few years back that there was a family in our church who had 2 small children and their eldest was behaving very similarly to the way that my youngest adopted child was, I practically jumped for joy. Not that they were having a difficult time, and I wasn't rejoicing in their difficulty. It was just like, wow! But to know experientially what I knew theologically, such as is common to man. It was amazing. It solidified a truth that I had suppressed. My children were not more horrible than anybody else's children. It wasn't me. It wasn't my lack of skill. It wasn't even my kids, as stubborn as they were. It was the natural condition of every human heart. And I had been running away from the only one who could help me. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fail. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And you know that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. You know what he promises? He will do. And he does provide the way out, and he does it every time if we're looking for that way out. But for me at the time, Galatians 3:3-4. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? One respite that came for me was Chris Zanoni's class, her time together. It's called Parenting Isn't for Sissies. It's a group of parents, mothers mostly, of foster kids or adopted kids, and it's a time for us just to get together to pray, to share what wonders that the Lord's Word has been blessing us with over the past few weeks, helping us to know that we are not alone in the endeavor that we're in. And wow, what a godsend that was. So ladies, I want you to know you're not alone either. You have fellow sisters who need your wisdom, who need your joys, who need your lessons, who need your sorrows. It's fellowship in the deepest of senses when we share what the Lord has been teaching us through our children. You know, I've heard it said that God gave us a spouse to sanctify us. Yeah. It's my belief that he gave his children not only to sanctify us further, but to help us to sanctify each other. Because children tend to bring out the areas of sinful dirt that we've swept under our spiritual rug, haven't they? I'd like to point out an observation. I do believe that some of us have that there's a plank in my own eye syndrome. It's scriptural, yes, to remove the plank from your own eye before attempting to take out the splinter in someone else's. But this verse is not to be used as an excuse to not impart your life on the behalf of someone else. Because as iron sharpens iron, it says in Proverbs 27:17, so one man sharpens another. And in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So sisters, if no one points out areas where we should be improving as parents, how can we ever change for the better? Do you desire to know the areas of your own life where greater godliness is needed? I mean, I know I do. Well, most of the time. James chapter 1, in humility, receive the word. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves, or otherwise you're just like a guy who goes and looks in the mirror and turns away and completely forgets what kind of a person he was. What about Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Do we think that these verses in Psalms only infer that we shouldn't be involved with these kinds of people? Don't they also imply with whom we should be regularly giving and receiving counsel and standing with and seating ourselves with? In James, if we never really purposefully look in a spiritual mirror, how can we know that there's something amiss? You know, the word is a mirror to our souls, and we know that. But I think sometimes we could use a spiritual hairdresser or a makeup artist in addition. So let me give you an example which I hope is going to encourage us to be the kinds of help for one another that we truly need as women and especially as parents. When we first got the girls, there was no common language. They had no self-restraints, and it took constant interaction and loud sounds to get their attention because they ignored all verbal noise. And unless, of course, it was loud enough, you know, to get them to turn, what was that kind of thing? Because our words were just gibberish to them. The only way to get them to stop doing something horrific, like biting their sister or destroying household items, was to yell and clap my hands, run across the room, stomp my feet, pull them away. So after months of this being the only means by which to get their attention, it began to become a habit, both for me and for them. You know, in an airplane, if you take off from L.A. and your navigational settings are only off by just a couple degrees, you know, you're fine if you're just flying to Burbank or Riverside. But by the time you've traveled the 2,400 miles to the East Coast, you're no longer going to be landing in New York. You're going to be somewhere near Miami. So in light of my girls, I needed a course correction, and it got worse and worse as time went by. So 3 years ago, well, maybe 3.5 by now, which is about 3 years after we got the girls, I was working as a swim coach. I had been a ref for the summer Tennessee League and had been volunteered to do one of the homeschool coachings for the school year. And my two youngest were in my instruction group. Now, one of them, who said that she wanted to swim, could swim the backstroke just as well as my teen, and would agree with me beforehand that she was going to swim that day, and when we got there, we would get in the water, and she would refuse to do that. She would float there in the middle of the lane and keep the other eight swimmers from being able to swim. So me trying to get everybody to, you know, I couldn't just take her out and let her sit because nobody was watching. Anyway, I won't go there. But the thing that I had to do, I had to jump in and make her swim by stating to her, arm, 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 and touch each one so that she would make it go like this and then just wait until I touched the other one. And then she went, this was on a good day. Now, by the end of the semester, as the group was evaluating the swim program, I was told by the person in charge that some of the parents had voiced a concern. You know, though I was a good instructor, they felt I was too harsh, especially with my own children, and I should probably be taken out of the younger class, if not taken out at all, like, altogether. You know, wow. It took secular people to tell me something that a sister in Christ should have expressed to me. And I do so wish now at the time that I had been nurturing those close relationships with some of you so that I would have been opened for an opportunity for a beloved sister to mention these things to me instead. But this was not the case. You know, greater hardships could have been avoided. Relationships in my home could have progressed much better, much sooner, had I been open for someone else out there on the fringes who may have witnessed it to mention it to me earlier so that I wouldn't have allowed myself to become so set in my ways over a period of time. You know, I was landing south of Miami, somewhere in the ocean. I'd been headed to New York, and I know I was off a little, but I thought I was landing at, you know, Washington, D.C. or something. It's now taken me over 2.5 years since then to begin to overcome that automatic ingrained tendency that I have, that I cultivated, and I'm still having to work on it. Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for education according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, I needed somebody to tell me that I was failing to live out those principles in Ephesians 4:29. In regards to my girls, but nobody could because I wasn't letting anybody in. Now, my husband mentioned it quite often, you know, but I wasn't listening in a way that forced me to want to change. I wanted things to be different. I wasn't open to humbling myself in that way. Besides, he was just one person that has told me this, and he had this up-close, over-concerned perspective, right? Or wrong. It took secular comments through a third party to rouse me into a serious evaluation. This should never have been the case. Shouldn't have been the case. Because if I had been walking and wanting and willing to be involved with and seeking to be involved with other believers, it never would have happened. And yet I'm so thankful that the Lord was faithful in this way. Because here's where my joy is found. I wasn't close enough to the body of Christ for someone to help me. And I wasn't listening serious enough to my own husband. And if I wasn't doing those things, God was going to use something else. And he did. And that's faithful. He is that faithful to us. He is that invested in my sanctification. Job said of the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Isaiah 46, it's written, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. My purpose will be established. I will accomplish my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I've planned it, surely I will do it, and one of the things that he has planned is for me to be working my way towards Christ-likeness. So here's the joy. He desires to use us, his body, to accomplish his will, but if his own children don't comply with his wishes, even that cannot thwart him. I'm reminded of what Jesus proclaimed to the Pharisees in Luke 19. If people in Jerusalem didn't express praise to him, at that time when he was walking through the gates, when it was God's good pleasure for the day, then the very stones, the rocks on the ground were going to cry out. So here's the one thing that he is asking us to do. This is his good pleasure, and one of the thousands of available principles for parenting. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 5. preach the word. I'm going to read this in the Amplified version, and I love it for us as parents. Preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right, and even when it's not, keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior, warn those who sin, exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. Be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. And as we look on that, I was actually having a talk with someone today, and as we look on those kinds of things, to read those words and think, oh, that's the goal, that's where I'm going, that's what I need to do, and to try to just get there like I was trying to do, we can't get there on our own. We need Christ. We need his grace. We need his provision. We need his strength. And we have to run to him in order to receive what we have to have in order to do these things. And ladies, we need each other. We need each other's godly, Christ-honoring input. We need to be willing to go to one another, not only to ask for parenting input, but to put Christ first in being open enough to ask for permission to point out areas that we've seen in one another that we might need a little bit of attention or repentance. We also very much need to be humble enough to ask for input concerning what they have seen in our lives that they might see that we can't see because we're inside of it, to work on our own parenting, because we can't do it alone. We need each other. Now, not as a gossip train or a secularized support group. We need each other as sisters in Christ that will help us keep an eternal perspective. So let us truly spur one another on towards love and good deeds in the area of parenting. Let us support one another in constant biblical prayer. Let us extend to one another a shoulder of understanding. Not a been there, done that, just keep pressing on kind of attitude, but an I feel for you, you're not alone, how can I pray? Shall I check with you, you know, a little bit later and see how you're progressing in this difficult situation? You know, that's what sisters in Christ are for. Giving and getting practical advice on specific child-rearing scenarios? Oh, yes, absolutely. Sure, the more the better. But more important still are sisters who will not allow us to keep meandering in the mire when there's great potential in Christ to grow in our love for him as we embrace one another in this lifelong task called parenting. Some biblical principles that apply to any given situation in parenting, from toddlers to young adults, well, that would be the very words of our Creator. They have everything to tell us about proper parenting. So read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, apply it, live it. Our children are not to be our priority. Our own walk with Christ as we immerse ourselves in his grace, that's to be our priority. And neglecting our own pursuit of personal holiness in search of behavior modification or even biblical-styled parenting techniques for our kids, no matter what their age is only going to lead us to despair for ourselves and for them as well. I know because I've been there and I've gone that route. So recap, don't do what I did. Relying on practical, even biblically practical, means all alone. Do surrender yourself with godly women who will hold you to a high standard in regarding to your relationship with your children, who will wash you in the word. Do spend more time with Jesus than you do with anyone else, because there are biblical principles that do apply to parenting in every situation. Godliness, your own growing sanctification, is the root foundation principle. So a couple of the things that I'd like to say real fast. This is the world's best book on counseling. It will counsel you. It will counsel you to counsel your children. It will just, yes, instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And after you're done with that, or before you're done with that, a gospel primer. It's set up in a way that you could read just a little bit every day for a month. Do that at least 3 times a year. And that's a gospel primer by Milton Vincent. Gospel-powered parenting. I'm sure some of the other ladies are going to mention that one. Fantabulous book. My husband says it's the best parenting book he's ever read. Pleasing people. I got this because I had a little people pleaser in my house. And I discovered, oh my goodness, I am a people pleaser in the opposite respect. Because he talks through the definition of what a people pleaser is. If you are not pleasing anyone else around you, you're pleasing yourself, and so you're a person too, so you are a people pleaser and not a God pleaser. I was like, oh, oops. All right. Big Truths for Young Hearts. We're going to have all these books over here on the table. You can look at them and pick them up. Big Truths for Young Hearts by Bruce Ware. Wow, fabulous for helping your children and yourself learn all those deep theological things and in such an easily worded way. And this is my favorite. It's out of print. It's A Faith to Grow On by John MacArthur, but they have about 30 on Amazon used for $1.99. Yay! And then I just found this on Sunday. This is actually a counseling book. It's called Help, I Want to Change by Jim Neuheiser. And it's more about, it's specifically written for people with addiction type problems, whether it's addicted to, you know, food or whether it's addicted to something terrible or whatever. But the basic principles in it are absolutely perfect for your own life to change anything and for a child to change everything, cleaning their room, disobeying, lying, anything. Because it's the basic counseling principles to step through anything for someone who wants to change their life, how to do it and how to not do it the wrong way. So, ladies, I love you all dearly. I don't know you all personally, but as my testimony kind of pointed out, I want to and I need to. So I may be the pastor's wife. Maybe she's too busy. She's doing whatever. Come talk to me anytime. Come share your heart with me. Come share your love with me. Come share your sorrows with me, because I will certainly share them back. All right. Thank you.
Next, we're going to hear from Lynette Boyer. She'll be providing practical advice on training your children using the gospel on a day-to-day basis.